Today's readings are split into four separate parts. We're going to start on page 1025 of the Church Bibles, which is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. We continue the reading on page 1092, which is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. We're now going back to Luke, but I should keep a mark in that one because we'll be returning to Acts. So this is in page 1062, which is at the end of Luke, and it's Luke chapter 24, 45 to 49. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now returning to Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, back to 1092. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray as we come to God's word together this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you through your word. And so I pray that you would speak through my words, and that if I have any words that are not of you, they would fall by the wayside. That we would hear from you. That you would be honoured in this place, and honoured in our lives, for your glory's sake. Amen. This morning we are beginning a new sermon series on the book in the Bible that is called Acts. And I am really expectant for how God will use this series to encourage us, for how the time we spend in the book of Acts, it's going to be sort of the next couple of months in the first instance, how God will use that time to encourage us. Now, because it's quite a long book, the sermons on Acts are coming in three parts. So the first part is going to be between now and about sort of July time. Then we're taking a bit of a break over the summer. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, I think. And then we'll come back to Acts part 2 in the autumn. And then we'll have a little bit of a break again over Christmas and probably going to look at something in the Old Testament in the new year. And then we're going to come back to Acts part 3 after Easter next year. So you've effectively got a whole year of Acts, and I'm really expectant for how God will encourage us through our study of the book of Acts and our time spent in the book of Acts. So please do join me in praying that God would use Acts to renew us as individuals and as a church. I'm praying for the work that God has for us and wants to do in and through us, because Acts is all about God being active. So do be praying for the work God has for us and wants to do in and through us. Jesus is alive is not just a declaration for the one day that we call Easter Day. It's a declaration about how we live as Christians each and every day, about where our hope is and what we put our hope and trust in. We are not Easter Day people, we are Easter people, people who know the new life and transforming power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus to make all things new, to reconcile, to redeem, to restore. And I, for one, am so glad that Easter doesn't last a day. If Easter only lasted as long as Easter eggs, Easter would be over for me by about 9 a.m. On Easter Sunday. Well, on Easter Day, if you were here, I was inviting us to think about why it matters that Jesus rose from the dead and how Jesus' death and resurrection changes everything. And if you weren't here and are interested in that, you can look it up on YouTube or a podcast provider of your choice, I think. And then last week, Richard was helping us to think about some of the new gifts that we receive because of the resurrection. A new faith, a new life, a new peace and joy, a new mission, a new helper, and a new courage. I drew our attention on Easter Day to a quote by C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, that Christianity, if false, is of no importance, but if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And our series on Acts is going to pick up on many of these themes as we think about what it means to be Easter people, people through whom the risen Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, acts in the world to reconcile, to restore, to redeem, to bring transformation in Jesus' name. And we need transformation in our world. We need transformation in our lives. How God, by the Spirit, acts in the world to reconcile, to restore, to redeem, to bring transformation, that every person in every place might bring honour to the name of Christ. As the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, our chief end, our ultimate purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the ultimate purpose for us as Christians, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We share our faith that all people in all places might give God the glory and enjoy life in relationship with him forever, because that's what we were made for. So this morning we've had readings from both Luke and Acts, and if you can manage flicking between the two, in fact you need kind of three fingers, don't you, because Luke we had the beginning and the end, and then Acts I think is all on the same page. So if you can kind of put three fingers in your Bible and manage to kind of turn them, you might find that helpful. But if not, you can just listen, and hopefully it will make sense why we had to have so many readings this morning. So the reason we've had readings from both Luke and Acts is to help us to see how the book of Acts is a continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So that's verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. Acts is a continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, which is what Luke, the writer of Acts, has written about in his former book. So the former book referred to in Acts is Luke's gospel. That's the kind of key thing to remember. So Acts is sort of the second of Luke's books. The first book is Luke's gospel. It follows then that if Acts is really a continuation of Luke's gospel, Luke is writing for the same reasons that he wrote his gospel. So we need to go back and look at what Luke's reasons for writing were. So having been to Acts chapter 1, I now invite you to turn back to Luke chapter 1, and we're just going to look at those first four verses. So what are Luke's reasons for writing? He writes to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled. That's verse 1. The outworking of God's restoration plan. That's his reason for writing. From eyewitnesses and servants of the word, verse 2. So he wants to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled in words that he believes are from reliable sources, relying on eyewitness accounts, which Luke has carefully investigated and ordered. That's verse 3. So that Theophilus, the person who Luke is writing to, can know the certainty of what he has been taught. That's verse 4. So that's Luke's reasons for writing. Luke wants Theophilus to know with certainty that God fulfills his purposes. God keeps his promises. And there are three points that Luke draws our attention to at the end of his gospel, which are picked up at the beginning of the book of Acts. So we're finished, I think, with Luke chapter 1. So now move on to Luke 24, where verses 45 to 49. And there are three points of fulfillment that Luke draws our attention to. So at the end of Luke 24, the first, that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's verse 46. That repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's verse 47. And that Jesus' disciples are witnesses of these things and will receive power from on high. That's verse 48. So three points of fulfillment Luke draws our attention to at the end of his gospel, Luke 24. Now turn on to Acts 1, and I think we're now staying in Acts. I think we are. And look with me at the beginning of Acts, Acts 1. And three points Luke draws our attention to there. That after his suffering, he presented, this is Jesus, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive again. Jesus suffered, died, and rose again. That the disciples are to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's verse 5. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's verse 8. So hopefully what you picked up or began to pick up is that we've got the same points at the end of Luke's gospel that we have at the beginning of Acts. They're in a slightly different order. Jesus suffered, died, and rose again. The disciples are to witness to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, and the power for this witness will come by the Holy Spirit. And the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of repentance and forgiveness, is to be preached to all nations, to the ends of the earth. On Easter Day, when we were thinking about how the women who were first at the tomb moved from confusion and fear to belief, we noticed how the angels told the women to remember Jesus' words. Remember Jesus' words. To remember what he had told them whilst he was with them. We know the gospel is true because words spoken and written are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Just as Jesus suffering, dying, and rising again has been fulfilled, so too will the promise of the Holy Spirit and the sharing of the good news to the ends of the earth. So Acts gives us further certainty that God fulfills his purposes. God keeps his promises. The first point that Luke has drawn our attention to, that's been fulfilled. Jesus has suffered, died, and rose again. We can be confident that those other two things, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gospel to the ends of the earth, they too will be fulfilled. In Acts, we will discover what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection and ascension, and continues to do today. If Luke's gospel recounts the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, Acts recounts how Jesus continues his ministry on earth from heaven by the power of the Spirit through his people, the church. So it's not as though Luke is Jesus' ministry and kind of Acts is someone else's ministry. Luke is Jesus' ministry and Acts is Jesus' ministry on earth, but from heaven by the power of the Spirit through his people, the church. Jesus is alive. We believe and trust in the historical Jesus, and we believe and trust in the contemporary Jesus, who, out of great love for us, is right now, today, this moment, on earth, from heaven, by his Spirit, through his people, moving in power, changing lives, bringing transformation, reconciliation, restoration, redemption, as the gospel of repentance and forgiveness is shared. To be a Christian is not just to believe Jesus existed. It's to believe that Jesus is alive and to invite the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to live in us as we seek to live for him. As I've been spending time with these readings this week, I've been reminded of three things which I offer to you now as words you might like to keep in mind as we begin this series on Acts. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, maybe these are words you might like to remember. If everything so far has passed you by, these are some words that I hope will be helpful to you. Jesus' followers, then and now, are called, that's the first word, equipped, second word, and sent out, that's the third two words. So called. Luke has drawn our attention to three points to do with the fulfillment of God's purposes. The first involves Jesus' death and resurrection. The power of the Holy Spirit, well, that's a gift of God. However, the sharing of the gospel, the preaching of repentance and forgiveness to all the nations, to the ends of the earth, that involves Jesus' followers. It involves God's people, the church. The outworking of God's purposes involves us. All things being made new, God's restorative work, it involves us. We are called to be part of it. And throughout our sermon series, we're going to encounter lots of examples of God at work through his people. That's why the book is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, although I really think a better title is the Acts of Jesus and the Spirit through the Apostles. Maybe that was too long for those printing our Bibles. We are called. So that's the first word. We are called. The outworking of God's purposes involves us. We are called. Second word, equipped. It's easier to trust someone when we know what they're like. When we know that if someone says they'll do something, they'll actually do it. When we know that if we are vulnerable, we will be treated with dignity. It's easier to trust Jesus when we know Jesus, to trust that God fulfills his purposes and keeps his promises, when we know that this is in his character. We are equipped to live out our calling as Christians when we remember that God is faithful to his word. And I don't know if anyone else picked up on this. Playing as you were having coffee was a new song that I'm hoping we might sing in the kind of nearish future. And a line in that is, God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word. We can live with a bigger vision, with more hope, and with less fear when we know that God is faithful to his word. So we're equipped as Christians when we dwell in God's word, when we know God through his word. We are also equipped when we remember Jesus is alive, that we don't just believe Jesus is a historical person, that we believe that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are equipped when we remember the greatness of God's love. God's love is for all the nations. The gospel is for all people. No person is beyond the love of God. So we are equipped when we remember that Jesus is alive, that his power is at work in us, that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that his love has no limits. We are equipped. Final word, two words, sent out. So we've had called, equipped, sent out. The world is God's interest. And if the world is God's interest, it should be ours also. I was reading a book by John Mark Comer a little while ago that suggested that a better way to think about being a disciple is using the language of apprentice. An apprentice wants to be like their teacher. In the same way, when we apprentice Jesus, we want to become like him, to have his heart. And of course, Jesus' heart is the Father's heart. So God's interest is the world. And if God's interest is the world, that should be our interest too. John Wesley, who led a revival movement in the Church of England, which would later become the Methodist Church, is said to have described parochialism as the enemy of the gospel, being narrow in our outlook, as being an enemy of the gospel. I consistently find that people are more ready to hear about the Christian faith than I am to speak to them about it. It is not for us to respond on behalf of others. They probably won't be interested. They might be interested. It's not for us to make those judgments. It is simply for us to faithfully play our part, witnessing to God at work in our lives. God is the great evangelist. But we are all sent out to play our part amongst the people and in the places God calls us to. Jesus' last words, the commission, the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel to go and make disciples, and the assurance that he will be with them. They're Jesus' last words on earth. Jesus' last words were the apostles' first concern. Jesus' last words were the apostles' first concern. So, three reminders. Jesus' followers are called, equipped, and sent out. During Lent and Holy Week, we were journeying with Jesus to Jerusalem. Now we are journeying with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the Gentile regions and to the ends of the earth. And that's how the series is divided up. So part one is Jerusalem, part two is Judea and Samaria, and part three is to the Gentile regions and the ends of the earth. And I think there's eight sermons. So I hope you leave today expectant for all that God has for us in this series, with renewed confidence in the power of the risen Lord Jesus, that we can pray bold prayers, that God is working his purposes out, and with renewed courage to witness to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, the gospel of repentance and forgiveness. Jesus' followers are called, equipped, and sent out. And so do pray for the confidence and the courage to go. Amen.